Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning, as I said earlier, is our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. As most of you know and are aware, we recently moved in to the parsonage. And one of the things I noticed during these past several weeks was that as hard as all the physical moving was, and it was hard, I'm still sore. What was equally hard was all the preparation that went into moving beforehand. In fact, in many ways, it was almost more difficult. What I mean is that one of the things we quickly realized when we received the call here and accepted it and realized we had to sell our house was that it was overwhelming. It was overwhelming to think about packing up a house that you've been in for 10 years and getting everything boxed away. In fact, I can even say in many ways, it was a fearful thought. Even the idea of staging our house, of just getting rid of some of the things and leaving some things in the house, seemed like an impossible task. And in fact, the only way that we got through it was, yes, with the Lord's help, but it was also by sitting down as a family and having family meetings and writing down, being prepared, deciding what rooms to tackle and what things to get rid of and what things to keep. And I think it's safe to say, hopefully my family would agree with me, that if we didn't have those meetings, if we didn't take that time for preparation, we wouldn't have had our house ready for showings. And if we didn't take that time for preparation, we certainly wouldn't have had everything boxed up, or at least mostly boxed up, and ready to go for our final move. It's a reminder that preparation is important when it comes to completing a task, big and small. And this morning, Jesus talks to us about being prepared as well. But the thing we're preparing for is something bigger and more important than just moving your house. The thing we're preparing for as his disciples is his return. And just like preparing to move out of a house, there's a deadline to consider. But unlike moving out of a house, it's not a deadline that we can put on our calendar. And in many ways, I think that makes our preparation, the preparation we're speaking of today, harder. Oftentimes, at least I can speak for myself, without the press of a deadline, without knowing that you have to be done by such and such and by a certain time, it's harder, at least for me, to focus on a task and be prepared and get it done in a timely way. You lose that sense of urgency that helps you get prepared. And so this morning, I would have us listen as Jesus urges us to be prepared for his return. And the first thing he wants us to do to be prepared is to get rid of fear. Fear can come in many forms, can't it? Fear can be something as simple as just being a bit apprehensive and uneasy, to being filled with outright terror and alarm. Fear is what causes us to run the other way instead of standing our ground and doing what we know needs to be done. In fact, in the Greek, the original, the word for fear, phobos, from which we get our word phobia, actually comes from a word meaning to be startled and to flee. And that's why Jesus told his disciples this morning in our text, "Do not be afraid, little flock." He reminds them, they are his flock. Why would they need to be reminded of that? Why would they be afraid, knowing that Jesus was their shepherd? After seeing all the things that he had done and going to see all the miracles and things that he had done? Well, did you catch the adjective that Jesus used to describe that flock? Little. Not mighty, not overpowering, not overwhelming, not crushing, but little. The disciples were relatively few in number. They would stay that way. They would face opposition, not just while Jesus was here on earth, but even after he left, they faced opposition. They remained small in number. And it wasn't just numbers. They faced physical opposition as well. In fact, Jesus warned his disciples in Luke chapter 10, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves." But even though they were going out as sheep among wolves, as a little flock, they could be rid of fear. They could get rid of it because Jesus says God has given them the kingdom. He gave it to them. They didn't earn it by being good disciples, thankfully, because they weren't always good disciples. They received it simply because of God's goodness. It pleased God to give them salvation. That's who God is. God is a God of love and grace who wants his people to be with him in heaven. That's what could get rid of their fear as they face those wolves, as they face uncertainty. They could hold on to the fact that the kingdom of heaven was theirs already, and they were just waiting to receive it. Now, you probably figured out by now that not much has changed since the disciples first heard those words from Jesus. We're still a little flock. And no, I don't just mean that here at English Lutheran we're relatively few in number. Even if suddenly we would grow to a mega church and have hundreds and hundreds of people, or even thousands of people, have people coming in so much that we'd have to set up extra chairs and extra pews, have extra services, all of which would be amazing, we would still be a little flock. What I mean, what Jesus meant, is that as Christians, we're in the minority. That as his people, we will always be outnumbered in the world. We will always be persecuted. Just think of how the world looks at our views on things like sex, the role of men and women, abortion. We're in the minority. We feel persecuted and alone. It's just what Jesus said would happen. In John chapter 15, he said, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. That is why the world hates you." It's easy then, isn't it? To give in to fear when we're being hated and not loved. To lose our focus on what's important, on our true treasure. It's easy to forget that the important word in that phrase Jesus spoke to his disciples isn't little, but the word flock. We too, like the disciples, are under the care of a shepherd, a good shepherd, a shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, a shepherd who did what we couldn't do, a shepherd who has promised to take care of us, to rescue us, and to keep us safe, a shepherd who's all-powerful. The psalmist reminds us that in Jesus, we have someone who is the Lord our Maker, and that we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Getting rid of fear, then, is all about having the proper focus. It's about remembering that all the people who are against us can't really do us any harm, that there's nothing that can cause us fear here on earth, because heaven is ours. We too, through faith, have been given the kingdom. That's why Paul could write in Romans, "I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the joy and glory that will be revealed in us." What a blessing to know. Not to hope, not to think, but to know that heaven is ours right now already. To know that salvation is ours thanks to being part of that little flock. And so we can wait without fear. And we can also wait, Jesus says, by focusing on the right things, by getting rid of the treasures of this world. In fact, when it comes to the things of this world, the treasures of the world, the words Jesus says are kind of startling. He tells us, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." It's startling because on the face of it, it seems kind of extreme, doesn't it? Sell your possessions. Is Jesus saying that we should practice Christian communism? That we should be like the church in Acts that we're told sold all they had, sold their possessions and gave to everyone as they had need? Am I sinning by having all the boxes of things still unpacked in my parsonage and all the boxes of things here in the basement? Are you sinning? Those of you who shared with me that your house is equally full of things that, like me, you probably haven't looked at for years. Are me and other people who do that simply storing up things in purses that are wear out and moths will destroy? That's certainly what some people think, isn't it? That's where the whole idea of monasticism came from, the idea that people could go to a monastery, get rid of all their things, and somehow that would make them closer to God. Even Luther entered the monastery with that idea in mind, thinking that would please God, that would make him closer to God if he got rid of all of his possessions. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's using a hyperbole, an extreme example to make a point. It's the same way that he says elsewhere that if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Or if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. We don't take those words literally. We don't have hand chopping ceremonies in church. And in the same way here, Jesus literally isn't telling us to sell our possessions. He isn't saying if you hold on to things, if you have things, well, then you're not holding on to the right thing. We don't need to worry if we have things in our house that somehow we're disobeying God or having false treasures. We don't need to feel guilty about having things in our house. Nor do we need to judge other people. We need to look at the things people have and think, well, they must not have the right treasures. Because look at all the things that they have and hold on to. After all, if God didn't want us to have stuff, he wouldn't give us a commandment about holding on to our things. A commandment that says, do not steal. A commandment that protects our property and our possessions, the very things, the very treasures that God himself gives us. Nor would we have examples in the Bible of people like Job, who God blessed even more richly at the end of his life, or people like Abraham, who was one of the richest men of his time. Now, the point of Jesus' example is in verse 34, where he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not about how many possessions you have, how many boxes you have stored away in your closet or in your garage or in your attic. It's about your attitude toward all of those possessions. Remember in the Bible, the heart is kind of like the mind for us. The heart is that place where all of our thoughts, all of our actions come from. It's the thing that motivates us. And so what is in our heart? What is it that motivates our thoughts and our actions? Is it our job, our spouse, our bank account, our home, our car? Are we storing up things, treasures that will just rust away and amount to nothing? I encourage you to take a minute, either right now or later, and examine how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you spend your efforts, and that will show you where your true treasure is, not all the things that you have or don't have. May you and I be led more and more to say with the psalmist that the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. That kind of treasure will never be taken away from us. That's what our life looks like then as we wait for Christ's return, as we get prepared, as we get rid of fear and get rid of fake treasures. Jesus says also at the end then, we need to be ready. That's the example of all, or that's the point of the examples that Jesus gives at the end of our text. All four of those stories really have the same point. Simply, be ready for his return. Jesus' first example requires us to think back to how people dressed in Jesus' day. Literally, Jesus says, stand, your waist having been belted. So the King James says, gird your loins. It's a reminder that in Jesus' day, people dressed in long, flowing robes. And so if they needed to be ready for action, kind of like me wearing my gown, they would have to pick it up, tuck it into their belt so they didn't trip on it. It's a state that they need to be constantly in if they're ready for action, so that when they're called on, they don't have time to do that, but just simply be ready and go. Jesus' point is that we need to dress ourselves in the readiness that comes from God's word. Dressed and ready, not physically, but mentally and spiritually. That's why Peter says in chapter 1, verse 13, to have minds that are alert, fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. Again, we need to be watchful at all times. That's the point of the second little parable illustration where he tells us to keep our lamps burning. Again, it takes us back in time to the days without electricity. They couldn't just flip a switch if they needed light. If they needed light, they had to be prepared. They had to have their lamps ready, have the oil ready, or they wouldn't have light. Think of the last time power went out at your house, for example, and you searched in the dark through all your drawers and finally found a flashlight, clicked the button only to have nothing. That's the feeling of being unprepared. That's the feeling of unreadiness. And just imagine, maybe you can even think about when it happened, how dangerous it is then to walk around your house in the dark and even do a simple task like having to go to the bathroom, much less having to do some difficult task in the dark, all because you weren't ready, you weren't prepared. Again, Jesus' point simply is, be prepared at all times. And again, Scripture does that for us, doesn't it? Scripture tells us that it is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, helping us be prepared at all times for His coming. And then we get to the last two examples of being prepared. And they stress the fact that not only are we prepared at all times, but gives us the reason why we're prepared. The reason is because His coming is going to be unexpected. Why can't we just be prepared and alert sometimes and just say, well, I'm in church once a week, I'm prepared. Well, Jesus says it's like people waiting for their wedding guests. They had to be ready regardless of when He returns. They couldn't just use the excuse and say, well, I didn't know you were going to come at that time of the morning. If I had known that, sure, I would have been ready. They're without excuse. They need to always be ready, even for the unexpected. That's the point of the thief as well, that the homeowner keeps his house ready for the unexpected at all times. That the only way the thief succeeds is if the homeowner doesn't get his house prepared and ready. We can think of today, how people lock their doors and keep things closed up during the night, having their house ready so that a thief can't break in. Instead of leaving everything open, thinking, well, I don't have to worry about it today because nobody's going to stop by or do anything wrong to me. That's not being ready. That's not how we are ready for Christ's return. That's why Jesus' return is often compared to a thief coming in the night. The Apostle Peter told his readers that Jesus, the Lord, will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. As we said, there is a deadline to Christ's return. We just don't know when it is. That's why Jesus closes our text with those words, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him." Jesus knew that as time passed, people would forget. People would not feel that urgency I talked about earlier, not feel the stress of the deadline, and forget about Him. They would get taken up by all those treasures that we talked about earlier. Just think, for example, how many people have died since Christ spoke these words, and yet He still hasn't come back. May you and I be ready at all times for that unexpected coming. Now, fortunately, we were able to get our house packed up. As I said, we're moved in mostly. We got everything packed up. We did things even so that the showings could take place. And with the help of extra people, thank you to those people, we got all the packing done. May we continue to pack up our lives, to be ready, to be prepared, to prepare our lives, not just on Sunday morning, but each and every day. Preparing our lives for when Jesus returns. Whenever that is. Amen. We'll continue our worship. Please rise. By singing, "Create in Me." Congregation may be seated. We'll gather our offering at this time, and I encourage you to sign our friendship register. Please rise for prayer. As we pray the prayer of our church, I have two special prayers that I will add. One is for one of our own members, Daryl Newman, who's having cancer surgery this Thursday, September 5th. So we keep him and his family in our prayers. And then a prayer for the people in Florida. My wife has relatives down there, for family and for friends, to keep them safe during the hurricane and during that weather. We pray. Our Savior Jesus Christ, your word assures us that you want to take us to heaven to be with you in that perfect and glorious life that has been yours from eternity. To this end, you died for our sins and rose again. Life here is wearisome and discouraging at times because of our struggles against the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. We long for the day when those conflicts will be over, and we will always do what is good and right in your sight. While living here in this world, constantly remind us that our treasure is not here in heaven, or is not here, but in heaven with you. Keep us watchful and waiting for the hour of your return when you will come and take us to yourself. Until then, help us in our daily toils and struggles. Give us patience and strength to bear up under all the things that test our faith. In your heavenly wisdom, lighten our load of suffering and sorrow. Pardon all of our wrongs and inspire our hearts and minds with the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Live in us, O Christ, and grant us, who by faith have crucified with you, may live now by faith, ever doing those works that keep us prepared and ready for your coming. We also include this morning, Lord, a prayer for those in Florida who are experiencing the weather that you have seen fit to send them. We pray that as another hurricane approaches land, we ask you, Lord, to provide protection for all those who are in its path. Give them the tools that they need to remain safe throughout the storm. Give them courage to face what you have put before them. Place your loving hand on the first responders as well, and all those who risk their lives to help others during this time. Remind us here as well to continue to find safety and refuge in your arms. We also pray as well, Lord, great physician and body of soul, we place into your hands and your tender care, trusting your power and your grace to save our brother Daryl Newman. Give the necessary skills to the surgery to bless their work. Watch over at all times that no harm may accidentally befall him. Help him to have confidence. Give his family faith and renewed strength in all of your promises to be with them. And there, in his anxious moments, give them calm assurance through your word that says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Help us as well as members of this little flock to share that comfort with him and with his family and to keep them in our prayers. Remind him of your sacrifice and that he, along with us, is a child of God. We ask you, Lord, to hear all these prayers in Jesus' name, who also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll continue with the sacrament found on page 21. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promised that wherever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them, to shepherd his flock till he comes again in glory. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Congregation may be seated. true body and blood strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Your sins are forgiven. Depart in peace. Body and blood strengthen and preserve you in that true faith and the life everlasting. Your sins are forgiven. Depart in peace. Please rise. We'll join in singing together Song of Simeon. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We give thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this holy supper. We pray that through it you will strengthen our faith in you and increase our love for one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
congregation may be seated. We'll conclude our worship by singing our final hymn.